Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming today. Yeah, here we go. All right. How many of you would have to agree with me this morning that all week God has been good to you?
Amen.
Amen. God has been so good to you. In fact, why don't you say it after me? You know, God is good,
all the time.
And all the time,
God is good.
To who?
To me.
Yeah, he's good to me. Aren't you glad he's good to you? Amen. Give him some praise this morning, okay? Amen. Amen. Today, we're going to continue in our series about you and I becoming the temple of the Holy Spirit in a series which is entitled His House, all right? Of which this is part two, titled God's Gracious Gift, all right? God's Gracious Gift. And I'm going to file a disclaimer again this morning, okay? As there was last week, there are many Greek words in this message. You know, I've left some of the words out, but I've left the definitions in, which I hope that seems a little bit better. But we're going to be like the big fat Greek wedding. We're going back to Greek school again this week. Have you ever seen my big fat Greek wedding? You should see the first two. Don't waste your time to see the third one. I find out that you can only tell a joke one or two times. It's not funny anymore. All right. And again, I've got to tell you, I don't think that we'll finish the whole message this week. So this might be part two of God's Gracious Gift, installment A, with installment B being next week. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The message isn't going to be that confusing, okay? So if you would stand with me, please, and we will repeat our Bible declaration together. Please just take your Bible in your hand and raise it up towards heaven. And repeat after me, or no, repeat with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I'll boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name. Okay, let's go. Amen. Let's go. Serenity, would you mind coming up and just praying for the message just as we get started right here this morning?
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you have gathered us here as a collective body to worship you, to give you praise, and to thank you for all the good things that you have done for us in the past, present, and in the future. God, may we worship you today for everything that you are about to do in our lives, not just what you have done. May that be a reminder of your goodness towards us, but help us to worship you and praise you before the good things that are coming. Help us to love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our might, and all our mind. Help us, God, to trust you. Like the song said, we put our trust in you. Our confidence is in who you are, God, and who you said you are. Mm-hmm. You're not like a man who would lie or change. If you said it, you're going to do it. If you promised it, you're going to bring it to pass. And we thank you for that. As we hear your word today, I pray that it finds a place that it can richly dwell, that we can be workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing your word of truth. God, I thank you for this word that's going to be a seed, or maybe it's already been planted and it'll be watered, and we thank you for it. In Jesus'
yes,
name,
Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God's gracious gift to you and I. In part one of this series, we have not only seen written in the Word, but I think each one of us would have to admit, if we were to be quite honest this morning, that our lives were a complete mess before the grace of God found us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Because we were lost, and we needed finding, so God did that. He found us, he called us, and he saved us. Glory to God. Say that with me. He found us, he called us, he saved us. Amen. It's when we read scriptures like this one that we realize how true this really is. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the... Let me start this over again. Will you hold on just a minute? Why don't you bow your head with me, please? Amen. Hey, you know, I love the Lord. I love to preach his word. I don't want to do things that distract people. Are you with me? I want you to be able to get the word just like it's been given to me. And that's why occasionally I will stop and pray, okay? Because I notice things aren't going real well. At least in my mind, they aren't, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This verse is telling us that biblically, the biblically stated truth is we were just plain dead in sin. And we were dominated by the power of the devil, amen, who is working not only through the world system that we live in, but also through the sons and daughters of disobedience. In other words, he's working through people. That means Satan uses people. Did you know that?
Yes.
Satan uses people. But Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 tell us this. But God, say, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Glory be to God. By grace you have been saved. I want to repeat something that you learned last week, and that is this. God has turned you from what you were, a mess. Amen? He's taken you and he's turned you into a masterpiece that's fit for his use. And now you are his forever home. Glory to God. He lives in you. Let that sink in. The creator of the universe lives inside of you. And today we're going to find out just what he did inside of us so he could live on us. Amen? We're going to find out what the gracious gift that God gave us is. All right. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Bible says, what? I like that. It says, what? Know ye not, and this is King James, I know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And again, I'm reading out of the King James Version because the verse begins with that word what, okay? Which shows us that Paul is making an exclamation, okay? He says, what? The next word, know, means to comprehend or to perceive, and the word not is the emphatic form of the word know. So when we read the words, what? Know ye not? When the words are taken all together, it's as if Paul is saying this to the Corinthians. What? Don't you realize? Don't you get it? Don't you know? Don't you comprehend that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? What? Have you misunderstood? I mean, he's talking to the Corinthians. What have you done? Haven't you grasped yet that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And I think sometimes that most of us haven't grasped that we are the temple, amen, of the Holy Ghost. Say, I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen, amen. It's almost like Paul is asking, you know, where have you been? I mean, where have you been? What have you been doing? What have you been thinking? It is so obvious from what I've been teaching you. So let's see, and let's look at why this should be so obvious to the Corinthian readers. I'm going to jump right into it. The word that's translated as body in this verse is the Greek word soma, which is a word depicting the actual physical body, okay? If I was going to show you my soma, this is my soma, okay? My physical body. This is my temple. Hello? Amen. Paul told the Corinthian believers and you and I that although we don't seem to know it, it's our physical body that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not some spiritual thing out here somewhere that's just too hard for us to comprehend. It's our physical body. And hear me, because that's what Paul is saying here. He uses the word naos here that is translated for us as the word temple, okay? But he's not describing just any temple. All right? The word actually describes a highly decorated shrine. Any Greek reader, okay, which means the Corinthians, would have understood the meaning of the word naos, because their cities had many temples, all right? And they knew what it was to have highly decorated shrines. But what it does for you and I is it draws a picture of vaulted ceilings, a picture of floors made of marble and granite and silver and gold. It describes for us a place of highly decorated ornamentation. Imagine this. It's telling us, they're like the Bible is telling us, that we're a building as special and ornate as a Sistine Chapel. Now, come on, you might think I'm exaggerating, but the words say that here, okay? We are a highly decorated shrine. We are ornamented. I'll tell you, we got it going on, all right? All right. Maybe you're wondering why that's important, okay? But let me tell you, it is important. It's important that we know this, and this is why. Because that word naos, say naos. That word naos is the same word used in the Old Testament Septuagint, which is one of the scrolls that many of the Bible versions are translated out of today. But it's the same exact word. Naos, temple, is the same exact word used to describe the most sacred, the innermost part of the temple. And do you know what that is? The Holy of Holies. Look out. Come on. Glory to God. You and I have become a holy of holies that can contain God himself, where God's presence was. The priest could only go in there once a year. All right? Come on, you ought to get excited about that this morning. You know, you aren't just some old dilapidated one-room church out in the countryside. You're like a chapel. And the thing of it is, all right? The thing of it is, You're actually the holy, not like the holy, you are the holy of holies, all right? Sometimes I think we get so messed up because we think we're like something. We are something, amen? We're kind of like Jesus. Well, we're going to talk about that here in just a minute, but I'll just go on. We have been made into a holy of holies, designed, if you will, for the presence of the Lord himself to dwell in. And I really mean that this morning. That ought to get you excited. I mean, God has made you and I, or God has made us his dwelling place. Are you with me? Now remember something. Although you were initially spiritually dead in sin, amen, God in his great grace and abundant benevolence, if you will, woke you up and quickened you or made you alive together with Christ, making you a sanctuary, a walking sanctuary for his spirit. And again, I want you to get this picture, man. He didn't make you into some little old dilapidated church building. He didn't do that. Your physical body has become a highly decorated shrine, a holy of holies, if you will, for the spirit to dwell in. Now, I've said that enough times, okay? I think we ought to thank the Lord for that this morning. Amen. Why don't you thank him a minute? Thank him a minute for being that. Thank him a minute for making us a holy of holies, an actual place for him to dwell. I think it also helps you and I to see why Paul said this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, I think that it gives focus to that verse. Now, I want to go to John 1:12, okay? So we're going to look at John 1:12 where the Bible says this, all right? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name, all right? Notice how this verse opens, okay? It opens with this phrase, as many, but as many. In the Greek, this is the word hosos, which means as many as great as much as, or it describes an unlimited number. And what this means is this, is God in his kindness, God in his goodness, has thrown open the doors to his family, to anybody who will just receive and believe in Jesus' name. And I wish some of us would get that down. You know what saves you? Believing Jesus' name, believing in Jesus' name. Believe. What do you do with Jesus? That's what gets you saved. Amen. That's what keeps you saved. It's not so hard. Sometimes we as Pentecostals, you know, and I believe you can lose your salvation, but you don't lose it every time you say or think something. Thank God. I mean, I'm sealed by the Holy Ghost. I can step out. But if I want to stay in that seal, I can't. Anyone can receive it. You can't sin more. You can't do bad things more. You can't be meaner to more people, anything. You can't out-sin the grace of God, and that's been said many times, but it's true. You can't. But you have to make the decision. The word received in this verse is the form of the Greek word lambano. We talked about lambano before, which means to seize or to lay hold of something in order to make it your own. Okay? Almost like a person who reaches out to grab or to capture or to take possession of something. But let me explain something here. Because in some cases, the word lambano can mean to violently lay hold of something in order to seize it and take it as one's very own, like we just said. But at other times, it can mean one who graciously receives something that is freely and easily given. In this case, what it's saying is this, that God offers absolutely everyone, say everyone, absolutely everyone, the free and easily received gift of salvation. But it's up to you, and it's up to me, to reach out and lay hold of it and receive it by faith. Amen? Amen. Again, John 1:12 says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God or the children of God. The word gave here is a form of this Greek word didomai, and it means to give, all right? It just means to give, to bestow as a gift, or to give to one who's asking. And it also means to supply and to furnish, or to give into one's care, or to entrust, or commit to. All right? That's gave. That's didomai. And again, it's important for all of us to know this because it shows that God himself entrusted and amply supplied us with what we needed, all right, with the power that we needed to become his sons and daughters. He gave us that. And the word power describes a delegated authority or a delegated influence, all right? He gave us power to become the sons and daughters of God. That word power, it denotes one who has been given the delegated power in this case, or the legal right. Amen. You should start getting excited now when I say you got the legal right. And the reason God gave us the legal right, the power and the legal right to become his sons and daughters is because, you know, on our own, we didn't have the ability to do that. We couldn't do that, right? Amen. Remember, we were dead in sin and unable to do anything to save ourselves. God initiated the restoration of our relationship with him. And now, we have been given, glory be to God, we have been given the legal right to become his sons and daughters. Why? Because there isn't anyone who can take that away from you. No demon in hell, no devil anywhere. Nobody can take it away from you. In other words, God's got you. Amen? God's got you. Because you have a legal right and he's given it to you. Amen. Our salvation is a gift from God from start to finish. And even the ability to believe for it is a gift from God. Because it's God himself who gives us the power to become the sons and daughters of God. The word become is a form of the Greek word which means suddenly become. It doesn't mean slowly become. It means suddenly become. Okay? It describes a transition from one thing just to another. In this particular case, it's describing the sudden transition from being spiritually dead to becoming spiritually alive, all right? So in John 1:12, I got to ask this, who has been given this delegated authority to become God's children? Who has been given that? Excuse me? Yeah, me, you and me, you and I, us, we have been given that. Sometimes I think we don't know what we have been given, and I'm sure we don't know what we've been given, and some of the potential that there is in God never gets tapped into in your life because you don't know what you have. All right. So in John 1:12, who has been given this delegated authority to become God's children? Amen. Stay with me here. The word believe is translated from the Greek word pistuo, and it means to persuade, believe, persuade, trust, or again, believe. Belief has actually been described as a persuasion from God that imparts an impulse or a divine spark on the inside of you, and it initiates the believing process in you. Did you get that? You got to believe to believe. You do. You got to believe to believe. So what the Bible is saying is this. If God didn't give you the ability to believe in his name, you wouldn't have the ability to believe in his name. So please understand, and it blows me away as I'm going through all these things, that even the ability to believe is a gracious gift given by our God. It's amazing. The Bible says this divine spark is given to believe. It's given to believe. We believe, we get to say we believe on his name. Now, here again, and I love it when stuff just is, to me, is amazing. You might not think it's so hot, but I can go back and listen to it on the stream and go, oh yeah, that's right. Good job, Wes. Okay, here's another one of those little Greek words. Okay, those little bitty Greek words that mean a whole lot, like we saw last week, all right? The word, English word on, okay, which is also written in verse 12 where it says believe on his name, is the little Greek word EIS. EIS, which means into. But it's more than that. It carries the idea of entering into a merger. Oh, this is good. Come on. And it depicts you entering into a union or a merger with Jesus Christ himself. The word name is the Greek word onoma, all right, which is in addition to meaning name. It also speaks of a person's character and their reputation that distinguishes them from other people. So what happens is this, and I'm not even going to take a big leap here, okay? What happens is this. When you release your faith to believe on the name of Jesus, come on, you enter into merger, into a holy union, if you will, with the very character and reputation of Christ. Wow. Wow. That is amazing. I mean, I should stop, drop the mic, but I can't right there. You know? When this merger takes place, when this union takes place, we become one with him. Wow. I just can't find Jesus. Look inside. He lives there. Of course, I could go on and say it's a lot easier for us to look somewhere else instead of look inside, isn't it? But are you seeing what a wonderful work of grace your salvation actually is? It's such a miracle, and you and I could never, ever produce it on our own. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 describes it absolutely the best, okay? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. When did we ever think it was us? It tells us black and white. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, you can't earn it. Not of works, it isn't what you do. I'm going to say this much. You have a part in the decision. Are you with me? Yeah. You got to accept it and you got to walk in it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man boast. We can't even boast about being saved or our great testimony or our... Are you with me? Because it really, really boils down to not being us. It boils down to a gracious gift that has been freely given to you and freely given to me. We are truly his house. Amen. Truly his house. And that house is meant for him to inhabit. He didn't build it to not be there. It's a beautiful house. How many of you know it's a lot easier to stay in a house that's beautiful than a dilapidated old house? I don't think that's why he did it, but anyway. Praise God. And I'm going to stop right there. Because if I continue it, it gets really long and you're going to be Greeked out, you know. I can't get Greeked out. I'm really sorry. I think what I really want you to see is this is a process that God is working you through. You know, he's building this temple inside of you. In fact, it's built. It's done. He's inhabiting it, okay? And then we start working on the outside, okay? It amazes me as we were going through this that God actually suddenly changes us. It's not a slow thing. It may look like a slow thing to you and I of getting renewed and getting changed and everything, but spiritually wise, he brings you from dead to life. Amen. Just like that. Just like that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. That means woman too. Let me just ask you this much. If God has made you his house, and if God inhabits that house, amen, don't you think he's got plans for you? Don't you think that he's got a ministry of a sort for you, plans for you in the marketplace, in the church, wherever? And just be open to what God would want to do in your life, please. I was thinking this morning, and I'm done, but I was thinking this morning, what would I do if this happened? You know, well, actually, you want to know what I was thinking? Yeah. What if God knocked me down on the way to the pulpit? what would I do? Am I conscious enough of God living on the inside of me? See, because God never leaves you nor forsakes you. Am I conscious enough of God living inside of me that that's the first place my mind would go to? I was thinking, it only took that long to think it, so don't. There. But would I be conscious enough to realize that God did it, or would I just think I fell down? Because I do that now that I'm 67, you know. It's kind of funny, really. God is building a house in you. God has built a house in you. He has built a house in me. And there's more things that I am sure he wants to do inside of each one of us that will change us and change other people. Because Christianity isn't just about us, although we do a good job of making it about us. It's really more about the other people. Ouch. Yeah. Why don't you bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, so many things happen to us as we age, as we mature in you. And one of the things that happens to us, God, it seems like we can harden. And we cannot be as sensitive to the Holy Spirit living inside of us that you have remade us for. And Lord, right now, and I'd like all of you just to think about this, please show us if we are as sensitive to your Holy Spirit as we once were. I'm really not asking you if your church is, if we are. I'm asking you if you are. God, with your gracious gift and how you have rebuilt us and decorated us and prepared us for your presence and how you have inhabited us, let us, if we aren't feeling it now, God, let us once again feel the sensitivity that we did. God, the sensitivity that really built a relationship with you and with us. God, I thank you, Lord. I know that when we pray, God, I know that you answer. And especially your word says when we pray things according to your will, and I know that's according to your will. Thank you, God. I'm going to ask you, if you just raise your hand, if you maybe can sense that you're not quite as sensitive, and maybe you can sense it in a big way, but it would be in varying degrees with everybody, but if you're not as sensitive, why don't you raise your hand? Just let me see. Heavenly Father, you have seen the hands that have gone up. Lord, I pray that suddenly, as in right now, that you would change that for them. And that they would be thinking more about you, seeking your face more, making you once again a larger part of their life. I know, Lord, I pray also, God, that as we have entered into that union with you and then with your character and your reputation, make us sensitive to your Spirit so that we would respond the way that Jesus responds, and we would just handle things the way Jesus would handle things. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? And we'll see what the Lord has next.